Well, good morning. Got double trouble this morning. Now, this is the first of our Q&A sessions that we're going to do in 2024, where we take the questions that we have been submitted from you guys, things that you want to hear about that you think maybe we haven't talked about or that we haven't talked about enough, and you say, hey, what do you guys think about this? We've got two questions today that we're going to talk about. Before we get into that, I just want to kind of relay a few of the ground rules that I kind of talked about some in January, but I don't blame you if you don't remember what I talked about in January. I don't remember what I talked about in January. And that is, first and foremost, we reserve the right to reject any question. And that does not mean that we don't like you. It may mean that we don't like you, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we don't like you. It's just some things aren't best handled in sermons. Some things are best handled in one-on-one conversations. And me and Jacob will use our wisdom for what is beneficial to the group, what is beneficial one-on-one, and what is beneficial for the trash in our email. Also, we have just a limited room, so we can only cover, just because of the time, we can only cover about two questions, maybe three a session, which means that we already have more questions than we have slots to fill. We had four questions to work with, and only two of them made it into this lesson, and I'm sure that problem is going to get exponentially bigger as we go. So we just can't cover everything, but we'll get to as much as we can. And also, just in case it wasn't clear, this is still a sermon. This is not interactive. Please don't talk to us. We will get scared. I think that covers just about all the ground rules, right?
Yeah, just to mention, I think Gavin had mentioned this maybe back in our preview lesson back in January for kind of our work as evangelists here. Relevant to the Q&A sessions that we're going to do. I think we're going to try to do that maybe once a quarter. So you can look for the next one probably sometime in June. And anybody that wants to submit questions. I know Gavin has talked with the middle school, high school class. We've even gotten a question from one that's younger than that already. So we want to encourage everybody to ask questions, even the young ones among us, because it's... You know, we're all trying to learn God's word, and there's, you know, not any age limit on what you can ask, but just open it up, and we want Fairview to be a place where everybody feels like we can ask questions. We may or may not have an answer for you, or we may have an incomplete answer for your question, but I know among this group the knowledge of the scriptures is very vast. So I'm sure somebody will have an answer if we don't have an answer to your question.
Great. Well, then let's get into the first question. And the first question is, what is the baptism of John and how did it differ from the baptism of Jesus? Do you want to start us off with this one?
Yeah. So there's a whole lot that can be said, obviously, about the baptism of John. There are quite a few passages in the New Testament that deal with the baptism of John. Just for the sake of time, we're probably not going to have time to deal with all those, at least deal with all of those in depth. So if you have any more questions, and that's kind of another thing as we deal with some of these questions, as time goes on, the questions that you submit that we give answers to may cause you to think of more questions about that particular question. And so we don't mind dealing with that. So if you have your Bible, just a few things that I want to mention. Since this is our first time doing this, at least together, it may be a little bit rough this morning, I don't know. But we'll kind of, you know, play off of each other and have some interaction. To go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And just want to read a few verses here. I think it's very important as we think about this question of the baptism of John, just to think about, first of all, John himself, and to think about who he was and what his purpose was, what his mission was. So John chapter 1, verse 19, John the Apostle, writing about John the Baptist or the baptizer, said, "This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not. Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" If you look down at verse 23, as John is continuing to answer this question of who are you, he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." So John makes it very clear here that he was not Elijah. He was not one of the prophets, even though he was one who came like Elijah, as we read about the very end of the book of Malachi. He was obviously not Jesus the Christ, but he's saying that he was connected to Jesus Christ. He was the one that came to prepare people to receive Jesus, to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, to follow him as the Messiah. So I think that's important to notice about John, just about his work as a whole, that his work was temporary. His work had a specific purpose to it. His work was for a specific time. As we continue reading here in this same chapter, down at verse 25, this wasn't the only question that the people that were sent from the religious leaders asked John about who he was. At verse 25, it says, "They asked him and said to him, 'Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" So even they are making some connection between who John is, his identity, his mission, his purpose, his work, and the baptizing that he was doing. And verse 26 here, John answered them saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." For the sake of time, just kind of skipping around some of these verses here, down to verse 29. "The next day he," John the baptizer, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then at verse 32, beginning down through verse 34, John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So John's baptism, as we'll look at a couple of scriptures here in just a moment, was similar to baptism in Jesus Christ, but it was also different. As John says here in this text, he baptized in water, and Jesus was coming after him that would baptize in the Holy Spirit. So, kind of thinking about what was said earlier here in John 1 and what's said in this section we just read, just like John's work, his mission was temporary, it had a specific purpose, it had a time limit to it, I think we could say the same thing about John's baptism, that it was something that was temporary, it was for a specific time, it was for a specific purpose. You have anything to add, Gavin?
Yeah, I was going to look at Matthew 3 just really quickly, and I'm going to look at, I'm going to kind of, like you said, skip around some just for the sake of time. Really, all of the first part of Matthew 3 is completely worth looking at, but I'm just going to read a couple verses out of it. I'm going to start with verse 5. Matthew 3, 5 says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him," which is John, "and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." And then later in verse 11, again, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I," and we know the rest of that. So just like the baptism that we hold to today, John's baptism was for forgiveness of sins, and then that brings to the second question, well, how did it differ from Jesus' baptism, which is part of what Jacob's already talked about. It had a specific time and a specific purpose. And we know that when we think about things like Old Testament sacrifices. We see the parallels. Those forgave sins. They forgave sins in a temporary way that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. And I think John's baptism is a very similar thing. It had the power to forgive sins. John says that's its purpose. Acts 19 says again, that is the purpose of John's baptism. And yet, it was for a specific time, and it pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus and his great baptism that in addition to forgiving our sins, which it does in a more permanent way than sacrifices or John's baptism, it also makes us a new creation. It gives us the aid of the Holy Spirit. It joins us with the universal church, the kingdom of God. So John's baptism absolutely forgave sins, but it didn't do all the rest of those things, and it didn't even forgive sins in the permanent way because Jesus hadn't come yet. So it's a temporary thing that points to the later baptism and the later coming of Jesus. Just a step in the process of that type.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. We won't take the time this morning to read this text, but you can look at it or write it down from Luke chapter 7, Luke 7 verses 29 and 30. Talks about as Jesus has had some of the disciples of John come to him as John is in prison and asking him, you know, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus giving them some evidence to go back and tell them of what he was doing. We read in those two verses that it was God's purpose for people living during this particular time, during the days of John, to be baptized with the baptism of John. So I think it's very similar to what Gavin just said about, you know, God's people living, the Israelites living during the time, obviously even before John and certainly before Jesus Christ, that as long as they were in that covenant relationship with God, that I think God forgave them of their sins. There's been lots of discussion, lots of debate about that for way longer than I've been alive. But I believe God, knowing the end from the beginning, knew that Jesus Christ would go to the cross, that he would be the sacrifice for our sins, and God could look forward to that. I think that, for me, that kind of the key thing to remember, since we're not under the baptism of John today, is that through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ is the one, as John said here in John 1, verse 29, he is the divine Lamb of God.
The greater...
Who takes away our sins.
Yeah, the greater the permanent sacrifice and baptism.
Yeah.
Great. I think that covers the first one.
Yeah.
I hope you guys think it does too, because we're moving on to the second question. With so many Bible translations, which one should I use? This is a question that we could talk about for a long time, but we're going to try to make it short. I'll take the first part of this. So I just want to say at the beginning, I don't think there is one right answer. I'm not going to try to give you the impression that if you don't use this one translation that I use, that we have problems. Because for starters, I don't even just use one translation. I brought up my stack of Bibles today. This is four separate translations. This is the ESV, the NASB, the NET, and the CSB. I use all of these. I love all of these, and they all have different strengths and weaknesses. I don't think there's one right answer. Is anyone here, just out of curiosity, fluent in a foreign language or fluent in a foreign language? Okay, I don't see anyone who is. But the thought is, if you know anything about other languages, if you try to take something from one language and put it exactly word for word, grammar note for grammar note in another language, it doesn't matter what the two languages is, that's not going to work. That doesn't work in any language, and it doesn't work when you're talking about ancient Hebrew and Greek to English. Hebrew and Greek have different alphabets from English. They have different phrases. They have different grammar. They have different word order and structure. They were, just like English today, complex and ever-changing. So the idea that you're going to be able to perfectly get every single thought from one perfectly into English, that's going to be really hard to do, which is why I say that it's hard to get a perfect translation. Now, what I don't want to imply by that is that what we have isn't good enough. That is not the case. We've got really, really good translations, but I think it's a great blessing that we have so many that we can compare to each other. So I want to start with just this chart. I don't know if this is readable at all, but the idea of this chart is different translation philosophies. And so on one end, it has the word for word side. On the other end, it says thought for thought. And what the idea of that is the closer you get to the left side, the left side of this chart, the more, quote, literal, and I'm going to use that word loosely, the more literal the translations are trying to be. And what that means is, well, like it says, word for word, they are trying to translate perfectly every single word as the Greeks or the Hebrews, however it may be, would have said it. So on that end of things, you have the New American Standard, you have the ESV, the King James and New King James, and to a lesser extent, things like the Christian Standard Bible. And then on the thought-for-thought side, that is, the first thing that the translators do is they try to say, what does this verse mean? What is the application of this verse? And then they're going to translate it in a way that they think best conveys that meaning. So they're trying to not get maybe every word exactly right, but they're trying to get the overall thought and intent of the passage. So as you get closer down that side, the Christian Standard Bible, the NIV, and then you get into some things that are more like paraphrases, which is another kind of discussion all together. So what does that all mean? I'm going to put up a few things on the slide that maybe kind of show us a little more what that means. Because you'll hear people use words like this, when people talk about word for words, that's more accurate. And you're going to hear that and you're going to say, well, accurate sounds pretty important when you're talking about translating. What does accurate really mean, though? And so that's why I threw a few of these together. I'm not going to have time to fully dive into all of this, but 1 Peter 1:13, this is what the verse says in the ESV is what I'm going to read. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, if you want to think about what that literally says something close to gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? What does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind? And if you asked me, I wouldn't necessarily know, which is why other translators say, well, if you see gird up the loins of your mind, that's not going to help you come closer to the truth of this verse. So they're going to translate it in a way that maybe makes people understand it more. So here's the sort of progression. So things like the King James, the New King James, they're going to say, gird up the loins of your mind. We're going to say, what does that mean? Other translations, the NET, get your mind ready for action, that idea of getting ready. Similarly, the NASB, the ESV, and the New Living Translation, prepare your minds for action. And then the NIV kind of condenses that even further and says, well, I guess maybe if you don't understand what it means to get your mind ready or prepare your mind, we'll just skip straight to with minds that are alert. So what we mean by accurate is not that the meaning is changed, because if you look all the way down, even if with minds that are alert, that's very different than gird up the loins of your mind. But it conveys the same intention. When we talk about accurate, it is how close is it to word for word the original literal meaning. So you can get the meaning from all of these, but it's how close do you want it to sound exactly like the original. And that's where the word-for-word, thought-for-thought comes in. I've got one more example. Psalm 12:2, notoriously hard to translate. It says that there are going to be people that come and talk literally with a heart and a heart. And if your Bible said there are going to be people that are going to talk with a heart and a heart, would you know what that meant? I would not. I don't speak Hebrew. I don't know the Hebrew phrases. That's gibberish to me. So some translations try to stay really close to that. The NASB and the King James and New King James and ESV say with a double heart. And that sounds a little closer to our idea of being two-faced. So maybe we can get that. Other translations say that's still too far outside of our normal range. The CSB says with deceptive hearts. The NIV, those that harbor deception in their hearts. And then the NET, again, kind of just cuts straight to the chase and says people who deceive. So the meaning is the same in all of these verses. It's what kind of language is being used to convey it. And when we talk about translation, that is often the fight that we're sort of having. So I'm just going to go through a few principles really quick, and then I'm going to sort of hand it back to Jacob. The idea is, when we talk about word for word or more literal, that may at times convey the original meaning better. But if it doesn't convey the original meaning clearly, then you have to wonder, does it matter how better it translates it? So that's what I kind of wanted to talk about. The idea that, yes, the closer you get on this side, it may sound a lot more like the original. The NASB is notorious for the New American Standard Bible. They'll translate as many things as possible in the original Greek word order. And while that is more accurate, there's a reason that English doesn't function on Greek word order. It's because it can be really hard to understand. And so what you have to work with is you want to get as, quote unquote, accurate as possible while still being able to understand it. If you're Barry and you've studied English for many, many years, you can probably get through a King James version pretty easily. Not the 1611, I assume, but other versions of the King James pretty easily. I struggle with that. If you're a fifth grader or a fourth grader and someone drops you off with a King James or an American Standard Version, you're going to struggle with that. So the idea is, what translation best fits your needs? And that's why I try to use a variety of translations. So I'll talk some about that. I already told you the four that I keep in rotation: the ESV, the NASB, the NET, and the CSB. The CSB, Christian Standard Bible, used to be the Holman Christian Standard Bible. They didn't want to be associated with Jacob, so they took the name off of the front of it.
I have not gotten the first penny in royalty for that.
So. They range sort of from the extreme word for word to kind of more in the middle. That's what I use mostly in my rotation. I preach a lot from the ESV. That's what you guys probably hear from the most. I also preach some from the NET. The ASV, the American Standard Version, and the New American Standard Bible, like I said earlier, they're so literal that they keep the word order. That can be good sometimes. They are a very accurate translation, but it can be hard to understand. The ESV is more readable than the New American Standard Bible, and I love it about 95% of the time. There's always that question of, when there's a thing that's hard to translate, do you translate it vaguely or do you translate it specifically? Sometimes the ESV translates vague things specifically, so they kind of take away our ability to try to reason through the text. The New King James and the King James Version they're fine. They are accurate. The only thing I'll say about them is they are translations of a Latin text of the original text. So all of the ideas that we had of problems going from Greek and Hebrew to English, add a middleman language into that. Go from Greek to Latin to English, and you've just kind of added to all your problems. That's really the only issue I have with it. And then you get on the other end. The CSB, which the Christian Standard Bible, it's worded for like sixth grade comprehension. I think it's very helpful, especially in the Old Testament. Try to get through Zechariah reading something like the New American Standard Bible, and if you can do it, you're better than me. I can't. And so I like having something like that to sort of help me get through some of those really, really difficult passages. And the NET is a kind of a newer translation. It's very similar in comprehension to something like the Christian Standard Bible, but it has tons and tons of notes. And I know you guys aren't going to be able to see this, but I want to hold this up for just... If you can see, you see this big block here in the middle, that's the text, and you see all of this gray text on the outside. This is the actual text. All of these are the translation notes. So what the NET does is they say, we're going to translate this in the more thought-for-thought side of things. But we are going to give you a whole bunch of translation notes on why we translated it this way, why other people translated it different ways, and you can get a lot of information from that. If translation nerd stuff is your thing, you'll love the NET, and if it's not, it may not be your thing. But that's the thing. Trying to get a translation that best fits your needs. There is not a right answer. There is a right answer for you. Which is why I recommend get on the Bible app, read from different translations. See what fits. If you've only used one translation your whole life, it will be helpful for you to see things worded differently. If you've only ever used the New King James, try the ESV for a couple weeks. If you've only used the ESV, try the New American Standard for a couple weeks. Try something like the NET or the CSB. Just read. Whatever gets you reading is the right answer. We can talk more about details on translations after if you want to. I'd be happy to talk about that. I love this stuff, but I'm going to stop talking so maybe Jacob can get a word in.
Yeah, I think as we talked about this question over the last couple of months, I think because of Gavin's background and having Bible courses, he has a lot more information about that than I do. I'm just kind of self-taught, I guess, to a certain extent. I think most of y'all, at least that are members here at Fairview, know that I read from the New American Standard, the 95 update. So there was a 2020 update of the New American Standard. I've looked at that some. I thought about getting one of those. I haven't bought one yet. There's some good things about it, some things personally I didn't care much for, so I've just kind of stuck with the 95 update. That's what I've been using since I was a kid. But I think a lot of things that Gavin said are exactly right. I think it is in many ways a blessing that we're living in the time that we are, that we not only have a lot of translations, but just the technology that we have. You don't actually have to go to a bookstore, a Bible bookstore anymore and buy, you know, a printed Bible. I've got several Bible apps on my phone that have, you know, 15, 20, 30 translations on them each that you can look at. You can look at words. You can put them side by side, two or three, you know, on the screen side by side and read them in parallel with each other and compare each one to the other one. So I would say that that's just a really good thing to do, to read or to listen to several translations. If you do that digitally, or if you have the actual physical copies, or you can listen to audiobooks, listen to somebody else read the Bible, and it just helps you or helps me to better understand the words, the text, and compare those, contrast those with each other. We have lots of resources today to research various Bibles and translations. I did this a couple of years ago when my study Bible here was wearing out, my old one that had so many things written in it, that I just got on YouTube and, like, you know, typed in New American Standard or ESV. There is a newer translation that's come out called the Living Standard Bible. I think it came out about 3 years ago. And it's supposed to be kind of in the same train of thought as the New American Standard or even the ESV. And so I've done a little bit of research on that. I haven't bought one yet. I don't know if any of you have looked at that or read from it. But that's just another newer one that has come out. But when I was going through that process, I looked at some YouTube videos. If you just go to YouTube and type in, you know, New American Standard Bible or CSB or whatever you're looking at, you can find lots of videos just telling you about the Bible itself, and then some videos about comparing strengths and weaknesses of the different translations. The last thing I would say about this, just very practically, is ask people that you know, ask people that you trust, whether they're here at Fairview or just people that you know that love to get into the Word of God, about the version that they read from, or versions maybe that they look at, and why they made those choices. And just, you know, think through that and see if that is fitting your particular purpose. I know Gavin kind of mentioned this, I think it was you, maybe in one of these evangelism classes on Wednesday night recently, But when you're studying with someone who's not a Christian, maybe someone who is very biblically illiterate, but you have that opportunity to choose a translation, certainly that's going to be, as he said, accurate, reliable, but something that's going to be readable for them. If they can't understand it, if you can't understand what you're reading, you're really not going to make much progress. Mm-hmm. So I think, from my perspective, it's a blessing that we're living in the time that we're living in. Sometimes maybe we think, well, why couldn't there just be one translation? And that would solve all of our problems. But as Gavin's already pointed out, there's all these different issues that people have to think about and wrestle with as they're putting together translations. I think behind all of this, there's certainly like paraphrases that I think you have to be careful about. But for the most part, we have reliable English translations. And I think that's a blessing, and I think that's God working in all of that.
Great.
So I think we're about out of time.
Yeah, I'm going to say two more words.
I'm counting.
Yeah. No, the important thing to know is you can get everything you need to find God in all parts of this chart, right? You can find the Word of God in all of them. What you need to do is you need to evaluate how you read and what you read and find something that you can read. Because if every time you crack open the Bible, it feels like you're doing college homework, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to read your Bible. And so what you need to do is you need to find something that you will read. You need to find something that benefits you. And if you want to talk more about that, if you want to read, I brought all of my Bibles today in case you, as long as you save me one for preaching, take one and use it during service today. Try it out. I'll leave them up here on the front, or you can come grab them from me. If you want to just say, what is it like to read the CSB? Come grab it and find out. And just find something that you can read. I'm going to say a quick prayer, sure. And then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your church, and thank you for making us curious people. Thank you for the lovely people here who care about your word so much that they want to ask questions, they want to know more about you, and please help us always be a group that does not dissuade that, but encourages questions and encourages curiosity and answers them not from our own mind, but answers them from your word. Please help us be faithful servants of you in all that we do. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.